You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
So this session we're going to talk about a new identity and a little bit dig into how to witness to Muslims and a little bit how to discipleship, how to go into discipleship. I know from yesterday some people had more questions. So from yesterday, if you were there and maybe had a question that you had, was in your mind, let maybe take a couple of minutes. If you have any question from yesterday talking about the Great Commission, you matter for the Great Commission. Does anybody here have met somebody from another country, for example? Okay, what countries? Congo, okay, great. Nepali, nice. Oh, God bless you, be careful. Don't buy anything from Syria, no. I'm Lebanese, you know. My mom is Syrian, dad Lebanese. So they're like, don't buy anything from Syria. But that's great. Are they college students or immigrants? Oh. China, yes. Eritrea, yes. Good food, injera bread. Yes. Somalia, yes. There's a big Somali. I got lost yesterday coming back. And there was a huge Somali. Morse Road, right? Okay. Anybody else? Egypt? Senegal. Tu parles français? You speak French? A little bit? Okay. Yeah, je m'appelle Pierre. The Senegali Islam was because of the French colonial days. They treated them so bad. And anybody else miss? Yes? Somalia? Morocco? Okay. Do you live there now? Do you live in Morocco? Oh, it's a great country. You know someone. Yeah. Okay. No, you answered the question correct. Any questions from yes, sister? Pakistan, okay, great. You notice that these people are unreached people groups. Today, 53% of people who have never heard the gospel, 53% of them are from Muslim background. So one of the reasons we want people to share the gospel with Muslims, because if you want to reach those who have never heard, you got to reach Muslims at some point. I was talking to somebody in Tennessee that he was going to, on missions, he was going to move overseas. And he said, we don't need the training on how to witness to Muslims because where we're going, there are no Muslims. I said, sir, what are you talking about? There's 1.8 billion Muslims. Where are you going? Like, is it always, unless you're going to the moon. So there are Muslims everywhere. So one of the things we want to do today is I'd like to talk a little bit on witnessing, but also what does it mean to disciple a new believer? And that's the concept of the new identity, because many times our Muslim brothers and sisters who get saved, we forget that just getting saved doesn't mean we arrived. No, there's discipleship. Matthew 28, 18 and 20 says, to go and make disciples. What does that mean? We're going to highlight that together. I just got back from Beirut, Lebanon. So what was in Beirut, Lebanon? We were doing training with a medical team. And wanted to highlight, this is the Great Commission. So what we're talking about, we talked yesterday about that all authority belong to Jesus. So any questions from yesterday? I just don't want to rush through this. I know we have a lot to cover, but I don't want to rush through it. Comments, questions from yesterday? Yeah, you can listen to it on the recording. I'm just giving a hard time. No, what we did yesterday is we talked about that the Great Commission, you matter. One of the biggest things today is that Christians are told, you know, sing and clap in your churches. Don't talk outside. But no, God looks at us. We matter. He created us. He saved us. We matter to Him as a people. And then we matter to Him as a Christian community. If you want to change society, you need godly men and women. You can't change society without people who love Jesus. And then the next one is we matter to the Great Commission. For this to happen, we matter. Somebody has to go and speak to Muslims. This is then the 1040 window. We showed this. And then we showed this one on how immigration is happening. So, you know, you might meet somebody who's married to an American or Canadian, you know, or French, you know. That's what's going on. Now, in our approach is we look at the Jesus way of communication. We took John 4. Now, John 4 is the story of the Samaritan woman. We know that Jesus gets to the well, and Jesus starts talking to a Samaritan woman. And how does he start the conversation? Give me water. He doesn't start, I am the Messiah. And imagine how many barriers he breaks right there. He's Jew. She's Samaritan. He's a man. She's a woman. He's a rabbi, respected person. She's not really that respected. So imagine how many barriers. And I like that start is that you and I must take the initiative. Most of the time, we make the decision for our Muslim friend before we talk to them. I was in Grand Rapids, Michigan at a training, and at the lunch we sat around this table, there was about 8 Arab Americans, all believers. So I said to them, hey, you Arab Americans, you know some Arabic? He's like, yeah, yeah. I said, do you share the gospel with your Muslim classmates? And they all said, no. I said, why don't you share the gospel with your classmates? They said, well, if we share the gospel, they might get upset. I said, but did you share the gospel? And they said, no. I said, how do you know they're going to get upset? So we already judged them. You see somebody with a hijab, you immediately think, oh, she must be devout. She's not devout. She just maybe wearing a hijab out of respect to her father. When my son, he's now in his 20s, but when he was a kid, 8 years old, he had a friend called Andrew. But Andrew looked like a Lebanese kid. So during the teacher-parent meeting, which I like, you know, you get ice cream and you meet the teacher, you know. So I said, hey, Justin, tell me, who are your parents? You know, point to me, Andrew. So he pointed at Andrew. I saw his parents. They look like my cousins. Went street line, assalamu alaikum. His name is Ali. He's a Shia from Lebanon. It was during Ramadan. I always show respect. I said, you know, Ramadan Mubarak. You know, God bless you during Ramadan. So he looks at me. He says, oh, I'm not fasting. He had an engineering degree from Ohio State here. So I guess he decided there's no religion. He says, oh, I'm not fasting. My wife is fasting and she says, I'm going to hell. So I look at her. She smiles. She goes, I didn't say that. And he looks at me and goes, I told her, fast 30 days for you and 30 days for me. Now, according to Islam, you know? So I looked at her and said, you know, I'm sorry, you know, like, you know, I just met her. She doesn't have a hijab. She's Shia from Lebanon. She looks at me and she goes, fasting in Lebanon is easier. It's hard in America. So I asked her, why fasting in Lebanon is easier? She said, in Lebanon, my aunts, my sisters, my cousins, all together making the meal together. It really, women in Islam get hard time because you have to make the meal and you cannot drink water, you cannot eat, you break fast, you cannot even swallow according to Islam. If you swallow, you break fast. That's why many times they sleep during the day because you're not accountable. And then they have to wait till the men come to eat together. Now, is she fasting because she's a devout Muslim or is she fasting because she's a cultural Muslim? See, in my mind, it's like, oh, she's fasting, she must know Islam. No, she's cultural. That's what we do. So, you know, fine, Ramadan comes, go break fast with them. Invite them to your house. It's okay. Just go have fun with it because it's a celebration for them. It's not the month of Ramadan is supposed to be a happy month. You're celebrating the coming of the Quran. But they like to tell us that they're fasting to show that they're disciplined. But Jesus starts here, give me water. And you notice that next conversation starts by what? The lady responds saying, you are a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. Whoops. The conversation moved to a religious, right? And Jesus answers her. And you notice that the conversation, for the sake of time, I don't want to dig deeper in text, but you can see all that discussion in my book, Connecting with Muslims. Connecting with Muslims have that focus on speaking like Jesus. So, anybody read the book here? You haven't read it? Oh, download it. Oh, thank you. Thanks, Joyce, for reading the book. She's on our team. She has to read the book. No, please download it. It's an e-book. But we take John 4. The conversation with the Samaritan moved from, give me water, to you're Jew, I'm Gentiles, to asking him a miracle, make a miracle, give me that water so I don't come back. And then it went all the way to, she said to him, I know when Messiah is coming, he will tell us everything. And Jesus says, I am the Messiah. So watch how Christ starts. Christ starts, this is the core message, but the person listening is at a different level. So whether you do an evangelism or conversation with any Muslim, always remember that you don't have to start here. Start and watch the feedback. Many people tell me, I've been doing this ministry with Muslims for 30 years. Like, when do you share the gospel? Well, it depends. It depends. It depends on the response. See what I'm saying? When do we talk about baptism? You meet a Muslim who just became a Christian. When do you talk about it? It depends. You know? When should they tell their parents? We just had an Alawite get saved 3 weeks ago. She was doing Bible studies, coming to church. We couldn't figure out why she's not making a decision. Finally, the person working with her asked her, why don't you want to follow Christ? She said, well, I want to follow him, but I don't want to tell my family back in Syria that I became Christian. Oh, you don't have to tell them. It's okay. So immediately, you know, the response was, oh, you don't have to tell them. This is between you and Jesus. She took the gospel. She decided to become a believer. She prayed and received Christ. Now the conversation is, do you like to baptize? But the response is very important. You got to listen. You got to listen. My personal disciple, me, he said, you have 2 ears and 1 tongue. So you have some sense. You got to listen twice. And it's hard because I'm an extrovert. You know, I got to talk to everybody. Everybody's my friend. You know, and, you know, in the elevator, I have to shake hands with everybody. You know, so many times I personally have to sit back and say, okay, wait a second. Where is this person I'm talking to? Okay. Is he searching or not? I was in London. Gosh, when was, I got back July 3rd. I was in London. So I got an Uber. It says, Abdullahi. Oh, is he my Muslim? What is he? I end up, Assalamu alaikum, brother. Wa alaikum salam. Where are you from? He goes, Somalia. He wasn't from Somalia. I said, no, you're from Somalia. He goes, guess. I said, you're Punjabi? He goes, no, I'm from Bangladesh. I said, nice meeting you. He goes, are you Muslim? I said, I'm an Injili. Injil is New Testament. So I'm an Injili. Follow those who follow Injil. He goes, oh, have you read the Quran? I said, yes, 40 times. He said, in Arabic? I said, yeah, why? Do I look French to you? I'm an Arab. So he smiled. He said to me, so you read the Quran? I said, yeah, but I have a question. In Surah Al-Fatiha, in Surah Al-Duha, it uses the word ni'mah. Ni'mah in Arabic means grace. And I said, why? What is ni'mah? What is grace? So he goes, well, that's rahmah. That's mercy. I said, no, no, no. There is rahmah, but why is grace? He goes, what do you think? I said, to understand grace, we have to read the Injil. You have to read the Bible to understand the God of grace. So he looks at me and goes, well, I have the Quran on my smartphone. I said, great, let's download the Bible. You can read it in your own language. So the reason I'm talking to you this way is I'm listening to feedback. The next guy I got was Muhammad. Muhammad was like, he's been in London. He's like, oh, all religions are okay. Let's read all the books. Oh, good. So his conversation, he wants to talk more. So you have to understand that Jesus' way of communication is waiting for the response. A friend of us, of mine, is in Portland, Oregon, and they've done the Bridges study. I don't know if you guys did the Bridges study, but he got his church to do the Bridges study, and they started working with refugees. So out of the blue, I was speaking at a mission conference, so he said, hey, why don't you come to my house? I need you to come with me to this Iraqi family. We've taken some furniture with them, and the father, he's an older man in his 70s, but he always wants to talk to me, and his English is very bad. I said, okay, I'll go with you. He goes, it's like 45 minutes. I was like, no, it's not going to be 45 minutes. You know, I know Arabs. I'm going to have some shy and tear. And, you know, they're refugees, which adds to the, you know, it's not like they have a job to go to. They're there. So we get there. We have a table and beds. I'm bringing this. 3 daughters, all hijab on. The television is on with 5 imams, Shia imam, chanting the Quran. Oh, great. So, the idea that they're devout. All 3 daughters are married, but their husbands don't work in Portland, Oregon. They work in Las Vegas, Nevada. Now, that's a nice place to see America, right? That's a great place to see the morality of America, Las Vegas. All Muslims, all Shia. So I can't find the guy. I don't know where he is. So we're helping this. Suddenly, the grandpa comes out of the room. He has his, you know, galaba, you know, the coat. So, oh, Tim, you're here. Hello, hello. He's hugging everybody. He says, he's my friend Fuad. He goes, oh, that's your Arabic? You speak Arabic? I said, yes. He goes, sit, sit. I said to him, the gentleman here, Tim is on my side. He goes, I've been trying to tell Tim the story. Tell him. Translate him. I said, okay. He said, 10 years ago in Baghdad, Iraq, I had a dream that was in a cave with my best friend. And I said to my best friend, where is Isa, son of Mary? And my friend said to me, look to your right, you see Jesus, you see Isa, push the stone and get out of the cave. He's a Muslim. How does he know the story? How does he know the story of the stone? So I'm translating. I look at him like, really? That's that's the dream. And I said to him, so what do you want me to tell Tim? He goes, tell him for 10 years I've been looking for an Injil. I'm looking for the book of Jesus. The reason I share this with you is many times we think we're the first person to show up. Okay, I have news for you. You're never the first person. Okay, Jesus always beats you there. Right, Hamza? Jesus always beats you there. So the response is very important. That man is looking for a Bible. So me giving him a Bible is not offensive. So I said to him in Arabic, we will bring you an Injil. And his eyes went straight to his daughter standing in front of the kitchen door. They were talking with some other people. He's afraid. So I said to him, we'll get you the Injil without anybody knowing. He said, okay. And so the reason is he's afraid from his daughters, you know, who knows what's going on. It's very important, the response. Very important response. The other thing is, when you meet Muslims, you start discipling from the moment you meet them. So I'll give you an example of what that means. What that means is, don't be afraid to share what Jesus taught. What does Jesus talk about? Money. Does Jesus talk about money? Yeah. How about marriage? How about loving your neighbor? So many times we think, oh, they want to talk about Trinity. Okay, fine. I don't mind answering Trinity. But in the conversation, I'm going to start talking about Jesus. I want to come up with, how do you get saved? Before this meeting, I was driving. Two people from Indiana just called me. They're meeting with the local imam of Fishers. We've been praying for this imam because his mother got saved. She's a born-again Christian. She's praying for her son. Wow. See, they can stop us from coming to their mosque, but they cannot stop our prayer. What if we get 1 million people to pray today for Muslims? Can I get just 1 million? Just really pray. That's why Jesus starts when he talks about the fields are wide. He says, ask. Seriously, pray. Seriously. If you know somebody by name, pray for them by name. You don't know how that works. Because God, in His sovereignty, things are moving. A friend of mine who was a missionary in Lebanon, he got saved. He was committing suicide in California. He was a chemist. He made a chemist. He was the same day, his grandmother was in Kentucky praying for his salvation. And he's going to drink it. Sorry, I get emotional. And the verse that came in his mind, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, it will not stop. He dropped the thing, and he calls his grandma. And his grandma says, I've been praying for you right now. Don't kill yourself. He gets saved, ends up being a missionary. He was a missionary like Swaziland, Lebanon, went everywhere. You know, he told me the story face to face. God works in prayer that many times we cannot do things. So we're praying for this man. So they call me. He wants to talk about Trinity and Sonship of Christ. I said, okay. Start the conversation this way, but ask them, how do you get saved? Because in Islam, how do you get saved? You do good works to cover bad works. But we never know when we've done enough good works. You can work, you don't know, right? If you don't. The other one, how can my good works here erase an insult to God? So it's very important to move the conversation to the real issues, the heart issues. Now, I'm going to put my battery here because we live in an age where still need power. Anybody has had this kind of conversation when there was a dream? Somebody told you about a dream. You had it. Okay. What was the dream? Did they see Jesus? What? Do you have an Arabic Bible to give her? Okay, we need to get her a Bible. Any way you can get in touch with her? Any? Okay, we'll talk after. See, it's just amazing, you know, how easy does it get? It's like people say, yo, it's Muslim. Muslim evangelism is hard. Like, no, it's not hard. Just show up, you know. 90% of the ministers, just show up. Let them. Yesterday, we were at the coffee shop in the Yemeni. We started to get everybody. And you know, there were Jordanians. And I'm thinking, like, wow, you know, I can live here forever, you know, in a coffee shop. I'm Lebanese, you know. I need my coffee and we're done. So this is one of the things important. The second thing is, as you talk to minister to people, we encourage people to ask questions. So in the approach, as you're talking to Muslims, you can start discipleship. Now, when they get saved, you dig deeper. So many things, sometimes, Bible verses speak loud. Romans 8:28. Yesterday, we're talking to a Muslim guy. He's not a believer. Right there at the coffee shop, Sister Joyce was with me. We had another brother. There was a big case. Somebody told about him, and he might get in trouble with his extended family back home. So I felt that I need to read for him a Bible verse, Romans 8:28. In the Quran says, لا تكرهوا شيئا لعله خيرا لكم. Do not hate anything. It might be good for you. But the Bible says, Romans 8:28, all things are good for you. All things will work for good because God changed them. So we showed him the verse and we said, we're going to pray for you that this, whatever this person did and told on your extended family won't work. It happened about a few years back. I was at the conference called Urbana Mission Conference for college students. So I'm standing by my booth and this lady, short lady, comes. She looks Asian. Salaam alaikum. Wa alaikum salam. She said to me, I'm from Malaysia. I've never met any people from. She goes, my roommate told me about Jesus and I became a Christian. They're great. So I said, you know, congratulations. We prayed together. And I said, how can I help you? She goes, I posted a Bible verse on my Facebook and my mom found out and she just texted me that she wants me to call her today. And I'm afraid she's going to ask me if I became a Christian. I said, okay, all things work for good. We're going to pray that she will not ask you. So the next day she showed up. She goes, thanks for praying. We talked for an hour. She never asked me if I'm a Christian. And the reason I'm sharing that with you is indirectly you're discipling them through Bible verses that, hey, the Bible is our foundation. Don't think, you know, if they have a question, don't say, oh, I think this way. Oh, my pastor said, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about prayer? What does the Bible say about salvation? And we're going to come to a couple of minutes on what does it mean to give them assurance of salvation. So Bible verses, testimonies, stories. The next one that I love is parables. Many times as you're helping them understand their identity is their parables. The prodigal son is a great story. But sadly, Americans don't get it as much as us and the people of the Muslim world because our culture is very shame and honor. What is the problem of the prodigal son? Most people tell me he spent the money. Well, that's part of it. But the problem is he asked for the money while his dad is still alive. That's an insult. And the issue with the prodigal son, that the older brother was also prodigal. Both of them were bad kids. One disobeyed openly. The other one's like, he was so rude, he did not enter the house. His father left the guests, came out. See, my professor of New Testament was Dr. Kenneth Bailey. Dr. Kenneth Bailey used to say, don't read the Bible too fast. Each word, and when the text is so powerful, it says, and the father left the guest, came outside. That's such an insult to the dad that he left to come and say, my son, what are you doing here? Come inside. So both of them were prodigal. And the powerful thing about this is it shows that it's not about the sons. The parable is about the father who's waiting. God is waiting for us. And it's just amazing. When I became a believer in Jesus, for me, prayer changed my life. I went to Korea for a prayer conference. Every American should go to Korea for a prayer conference. First conference we went in, 30,000 Koreans praying. I mean, you know, they pray out loud, by the way. I'm praying together. I love Korea. Then we went to an all-night prayer. They were praying for Japan. And I was supposed to carry the Lebanese flag. We walked 10 minutes to the front, 130,000 Koreans praying for Japan. I mean, a sea of people. They sit on the grass, you know, and changed my prayer life. Like, wow, we are praying for God who loves us. I don't have to push God off his chair. I don't have to do rituals and go do washing and wait for the right time. I can talk to God anytime. He's waiting for me. And so Jesus says, our Father who art in heaven. You know, I always like to tell this funny story. My daughter, Michaela, when she was 8, she liked those Polly Pockets, you know. Anybody seen those Polly? I hate them. Because Polly doesn't come alone, you know. She has her friends and their purses. And it's like I used to tell Michaela, how much stuff are we going to buy for this Polly Pocket, you know. And Target, man, I tell you, they're good in commercial. I mean, they're good marketers. You know where they put the Polly Pockets? When you're checking out. And it's low for my daughter to see it. I know. They know how they're going to sell it. But I'm her father. I knew when we're checking out, she's going to say, Daddy, I want a Polly Pocket. But I can't wait for her to tell me. She's my daughter. I want to provide for her. This is the God of the universe telling you, you are my son, you are my daughter. He cannot wait for you to pray. He cannot wait for you to talk to him. And sometimes when we say, oh, I'm upset with God. One guy said to me, I don't want to pray. I don't go to church. Because something, I've got upset with God. I was in Beirut when I said to him, I said, what's wrong? Why are you so lukewarm? He said to me, I prayed and God did not answer. I asked him, what did you pray? He told me his request. I said, no, God answered and said no. And he goes, no, I'm a born-again Christian. I said, yeah, but he's God. He said no. You know, like, you know, we think like God should do everything we say. No, God said no. So what happens is we forget that God is our Heavenly Father. He's waiting for us to talk to Him, but it's also what they say to us, hey, this is not good for you. Or maybe wait. That's the hardest thing for me. Maybe it's easy for you, but when God says wait, dang. You know, how long, Lord? It's okay, wait. Wait. So come in, bring the parables, bring stories. Psalms, it's so encouraging. Don't be afraid to use them in witnessing and in discipleship, because you're telling them that they are a new creation. Now, what I want to do is go to the idea of how to help them see. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. So one of the things you want to help your Muslim friends see that as a believer, now there's new creation, new thing. It's a new leaf, new page. And what happens is many times we think that they have to be perfect and you have to give them space. Okay? One of the biggest things to help in discipleship, number one, is time. You need to give your new disciples time. Okay? Especially if they come from the Middle East, time is very important for us. In America, you watch the clock. We don't have a clock. So many times, please, make sure you give yourself time. Okay? An hour, 2 hours. One of the hardest things for me being in America as a born-again Christian from Lebanon is after church service is over, Americans are gone. 20 minutes, everybody's gone. In Lebanon, we talk, you know, an hour, and then we have another argument for another hour, we're going to eat. So there's this idea of community. And what happens many times for Muslim new believers, they are looking for community. Because if you look at Islam, it's so communal. It's sometimes infused. You know, I was talking to an Afghan. He says, well, I'm Muslim because I'm an Afghan. Everybody in Afghanistan is Muslim. It doesn't matter if he reads Arabic or not. It just, that's who we are. It just, you know, so their idea is, if I leave Islam, is there another community? And we have a community. It's called the family of Jesus. The family of Jesus has people from everywhere. And that's the beautiful thing. In Islam, they say, we want an ummah. It's the nation of Islam. No, in the Bible, it's the family. You're my brother. You're my sister. You come to my house in Lebanon, I take care of you. Not because you attend Zenos Summer Institute. No, I take care of you because you're my brother, my sister. It's a different understanding of life. And so this is a new creation. You're in a new community. Everything is new. So please make sure you make time for them. And make time for them to ask questions. It's important that we ask questions sometimes, because they don't understand. Like, for example, why do we have communion? What is baptism? Is baptism a washing of sins? No, the sins have been washed. Baptism is an outward thing of something that happened inside. So you have to be patient with that. So first time. Second, you have to teach them to study the Bible. What does it mean to study the Bible? It could be a very nice exercise to look at the Word, like yesterday with this Muslim man. He's not a believer yet, but I believe he's close. But you can start by saying, okay, the Bible promises here that all things work for good. So now he's interpreting the scripture. The gospel is very clear. You know, if the gospel is not clear, then it's not from the God of the universe. It has to be clear. The message is clear. Now, people refuse. Jesus was very clear with them. John chapter 8, 9, and 10 is a wonderful place to read. Most Muslims say that Jesus never said he was God. If you read John 8 and 9 and 10, it's clear that they understood. Remember, they said to him, give us one sign. Remember? They said to him, give us one sign. And Jesus says, for this stiff-necked generation, one sign, the sign of Jonah, the same way Jonah was the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights, so Barnash, he uses the book of Daniel, he uses the Assyriac. When you read in the Greek, the New Testament, it's written Barnash. So the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. They understood. That's the book of Daniel. They picked up stones to stone him, and Jesus asked, I love our Savior. It's amazing. So cultural, you know, so cultural. If you're watching The Chosen, they've done a good job making it very cultural. Especially the banter between the disciples. That's like us, Arabs, you know. I have two brothers and one sister. My wife, American, is like, why are you fighting with me, your brothers? I'm like, I'm not fighting, baby. You're just talking. You want to see fighting? Just wait a little bit. You know, but the banter of our culture. And Jesus, our Savior, says to the Jewish leaders, for what good deed are you stoning me? Is that a passive aggressive? Or is that aggressive aggressive? I don't know. For what good deed are you stoning me? And they answer, we are not stoning you for a good deed. We are stoning you for blasphemy, because you, as a mere man, you are calling yourself Yahweh. And Jesus says that before Abraham was, I am. You look in the Greek, it's powerful in the Greek, because in the Greek he uses the tense I am, present continuous, which means he said, I am Yahweh. So they understood. Now they refuse to believe. That's the difference. You and I were supposed to share, be clear with the gospel. Their response is between them and God. So it's very important. So use time. Use scripture. What does the Bible say about marriage? Okay? Right there. A woman should honor her husband. A husband should love his wife. One man, one woman. Why? Because the two will become one flesh. It's clear. Don't be afraid to use this, the Bible. So time, scripture, and then introduce them to other believers. So if you can introduce them to other believers right there, introduce them on Zoom. So we have a Kurdish gathering every Friday at noon. We pray together. Great. Kurds. Some are Zazaki, some are Kurmanji, some are Surani, some Badini. But it's so good that they can be Kurds together. Same thing, introduce the other believers so they will know they're not the only person. You know, like my friend Ali, the Saudi. He's Saudi, he's a Wahhabi. He becomes a believer in Arizona. And he thought he was the only Saudi who became a believer. Then he met another Saudi who became a believer in Seattle, Washington. So, oh, there are others like us, you know. So what's happening is they need to know the community and always try to bring them to a community like Xenos here, like Dwell. Any church like Dwell, if your church looks beyond the walls of the church, invite them there. Let them see how people work together. Why I'm saying that? When a Muslim becomes a believer, their only vision of religious life is Islamic life. Men in the front, women in the back. Men don't talk to women because they might be looking for a wife or looking for a second wife. But when they come to the church, it's different. Like when my wife is talking to somebody else, a man, I'm not worried, oh great, now she's going to be. No, she's talking to a brother. But if I'm talking to a woman, I'm talking to my sister. So they need to see how an older man talks to a younger woman, how an older man talks to another woman, how the younger man talks to a woman. So they need to see the culture together. So don't be afraid to bring them to a house church or a church that's alive, and they can see how people interact. If it's hard to do this, it's okay to do house church. Also, if it's hard, if it's their first time, always explain what's going on. We had a Saudi guy, a friend of mine invited him to the church service, and the church we were attending in Indiana had liturgical dance. So this Saudi, who's supposed not to see the ankle of women, remember they have to put the abaya, he's in church for the first time. They didn't explain anything for him. There's drums, music, guitars, and the liturgical dance, you know, the sisters dancing. So I see him, I'm leaving the service, I see him. Hey, assalamu alaikum, Ibrahim, how are you? He goes, you Christians know how to have fun. What broke my heart is like, man, he missed the whole thing. You know, I mean, I get it, liturgical dance, welcome to America. They want to, you know. And my friend Ali, he's Egyptian. He heard the gospel from a Shia who became a Christian. He's Sunni. He asked me to baptize him. So I baptized him, and he was coming to church first time. And I said, Ali, Americans love their music. So the first part is going to be all music. Just bear with them. And read the words. The words are nice because you know everybody like you know they all everybody thinks they're Eric Clapton, you know. And I'm like, okay, you know. But that's America, you know. You love your music. That's how you worship. Did you know that there are churches who don't use music in worship? Oh, that's an idea. There are churches in China they cannot sing. They just read the Psalms. There are churches in China that have one Bible for. Few of them, you know, 20, 30 people. So America, sometimes we think our way is the way. But always explain to them what's going on, especially if they're young believers, explain to them how the church functions, why they worship this way, and then what is communion. Communion, always make sure that you explain that it's to do a remembrance of the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, that this is a remembrance of the Adha. And I was going to talk about Adha and Injil in a few minutes. This is everybody seeing this booklet? You have? Yeah, good. Anybody else saw this? Adha and Injil? It's five steps, and it's very good also for discipleship, because you not only can share the gospel, but move into discipleship. But remember time, give them their own understanding of scripture, and then also you have to be with them, willing to walk with them when they fall. What happens is they are going to make a mistake. They are going to fall. They might maybe go somewhere and argue with a Muslim friend, and they say something mean to the Muslim friend, and now they feel guilty. You need to explain to them that when you are a believer, that Jesus sees you through Jesus. God sees you through Jesus. This is a very good example for me and when I understood it. Is that Christ carried our sins, so we are in Christ a new creation. When my kids would get in trouble when they were young, and I'll call their name that they're in trouble, they would run and hide behind my wife, Lisa. Why? Because they know I'm angry with them, but they want me to see them through my wife, because I love my wife. So many times when we fall in sin, we think, great, everything is collapsed. No, God looks at you through Christ. So it's, you need to explain to them that we repent. We say, God, forgive us for this. And I like to talk about the spirit-filled life, where we say, Lord, give us your spirit. Give us the ability to overcome this weakness. We all have weaknesses. We all have distraction. We all have temptations. So the Holy Spirit, like when I'm busy and working hard, I get tired. When I get tired, my patience gets short, my fuse. So I can flare up. My Arab in me flares up. So many times I learned to say, Lord, give me strength. Give me patience. Let me be awake. Don't get too tired for it, because the people around you, they don't need you to snap at them. So you grow in this, but new believers need to know that the Holy Spirit can give them power. That when they fall in sin, it's okay. God will forgive that. That God still sees them as their son and daughter. So it's important we cover that. So I covered that time, their own theology, give them space. And then there's more information in this book on discipleship and Muslim convert. There's a whole chapter on it. We have a list of what topics to study in there. Salvation is a gift of grace. Assurance of salvation. You have to give them assurance that they're in the hands of Jesus. No one will snatch them from the hand of Jesus. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is very important. And then persecution and the gospel. One of the biggest things today in the church in America is we think that persecution somehow is wrong, is bad. I'm not saying we have to look for persecution, but many times Muslims who become believers, that's the first thing that hits them. And we need to share with them that Jesus already told us. Jesus says, the disciple is not better than the teacher. If they hated the teacher, it'll hate me. So somebody unfriended me on Facebook. All I put was, abortion stops a beating heart. He unfriended me. He didn't like what I said. I didn't tell him how to vote. I just said that. Okay? Somebody's texting me. So, you know, my pastor is amazing. He in Tennessee, he was in Haiti, he was in Nepal, and he preached a sermon during the pandemic because somebody emailed him that, you know, persecution started on Christians in America. People are being unfriended on Facebook. And he's like, okay, guys, let's put this in perspective, okay? There are people dying because their church was set on fire, okay? So persecution, it's okay. People don't like what we're saying. And that's all right, because you're going against the grain. So you need to help your Muslim friend to know that God uses the persecution. My friend Hussam al-Din became a believer in Dubuque, Iowa. Wow. Jesus goes to Dubuque, Iowa. He's Saudi. He's so devout. He did 16 times pilgrimage to Mecca. They're supposed to go how many times? It's 16 times. He told me, he said, Fuad, I will drive after I'm done. After he finishes coming from the Medina, he will drive in the desert. Because, God, where are you? You say in the Quran, you're closer than my vein. Where are you? Because he knew his sins. He was so convicted. So he gets saved in Dubuque, Iowa. So out of the blue, I met him in Michigan over the conference, and he calls me. He goes, Fahad, when should I tell my mom that I'm a Christian? When should he tell his mom? Christmas? When should he tell his mom? You know, don't you love it? You know, people are like, oh, you know, I'm a minister. I got a master's degree. I should know. So I said, look, buddy, I don't know. I said, Hassan, I don't know. Ask Jesus to tell you when. So about 2 weeks later, I get a call from him. He said, Father, I'm reading the Bible. He reads his Bible every day. And the Bible, Jesus says, if I'm ashamed of him on earth, he'll be ashamed of me in heaven. I'm calling my mom now. Okay, all right. So we prayed. He calls his mother, and his mom was so mad, she hit the roof. Is that what you say in America? She hit the roof. His dad was okay with it. His father was like, that's okay. It's okay, Hussam. If you find God through Christianity, it's all right. Saudi, devout Muslim. His mom said to him, if you're truly now a Christian, your brother should go and cut you and kill you. So I said, what are you going to do, Hussam? He called me, tell me. He goes, I don't know, I'm just going to keep praying. So he's with me at a conference. See how God works. His cell phone rings. He grabs it, goes outside. Comes back at the break. He says, that was my cousin in Kentucky. We're in Michigan. And I said, your cousin in Kentucky? He goes, yeah, he's going to University of Kentucky, but he's an atheist. He doesn't tell his mom. That's his first cousin from his mom's side. He tells him, hey, I hear that you became Christian. What are you doing? So the Hussam says, well, I read the Bible and found salvation through Christ. So the guy goes, all these religions and nothing. But wait, my mom in Gaza, Israel, she wants to talk to you. That's his aunt. So they merge her on the call. The aunt goes, Hussam, what have you done? I heard you became Christian. He goes, yeah, I read the Bible, read the Injil, found salvation. She goes, the Injil has been changed. He says to her in Arabic, Astaghfirullah, means God forgive you for blaspheming. He goes, God forgive you for blaspheming. How can you insult God on the phone? She goes, what? He goes, if Christians change the Bible, then Christians are stronger than Allah, and that's impossible. So she goes, auntie, you're right. You're right, my aunt, my nephew, my neighbor here in Gaza is a Christian. I'm asking for a Bible. While on the phone, the guy in Kentucky says, hey, my brother in Germany, he's a medical doctor. My brother in Germany wants to get on the phone. So he gets on the call. So the guy in Germany says, Hussam, what did you do? He goes, I've read the Injil and found salvation in Jesus. He goes, I'm going to visit you in your home, and I'm going to give you 2 hours to tell me what can Jesus give me that no one else can give me. Ooh, I love that. See, with him taking a stand, he was able to share the gospel with everybody. Later, we found out that his other cousin in Toronto, Canada, was calling, asking him about Bible verses because he was interested but was afraid to tell his dad. And the reason I'm sharing with you is that moment, I don't know when he's supposed to share, but dad opened up to the whole discussion. Now, by the way, we're looking at the clock. I want to take some. What can Jesus give this doctor that no one else can give? Come on, we're Christians. We love Jesus. Eternal life, yes, brother. What else? Come on. Come on. What can Jesus give him that no one else can give him? Yes! Forgiveness of sin. Number one biggest problem today in America with counseling is people feel guilty of something they did and they cannot forgive themselves. Not only they bring it to God. And then Jesus says, I will wipe it out clean. Wow. What else? Come on. What can Jesus give us? Peace with God. Hope that doesn't disappoint. I mean, yes, all things work for good. I could be in Beirut, Lebanon, with the bombs flying, and I'm driving like, you know, right? What do you say in America? What? Bat out of hell, you know? It's like I used to drive and the bombs flying, I'll be just floating. And I was a teenager, I had hair like him, you know, down here. And I had, my first car was a Volvo station wagon. I thought it was a Maserati, you know, but no, we're just, and when the bombs fly, you float it. Okay, what else? That's it? That's all we can get from God? Assurance of eternal life. So death is just a door. A sense of purpose. Yes, number one problem in America. They get so, and I love America, but you guys are so pampered. Really? Like people say, you know, America, one guy said to me, America is a bad country, I'm going to leave. I said, okay, come with me to Lebanon. They'll take you there. You know, we some places have no sidewalks. You know, just imagine. Electricity, I was with my mom. That's it. Electricity cuts off. They cut off like electricity. Right now, the country of Lebanon, if you have U.S. dollars in the bank, 60% is taken out. You can't access it. You can only access 40% of your money. What? And you can't access it in U.S. dollars. You have to take it in Lebanese pounds. And who decides the exchange? The bank. So 100,000 liters for one U.S. dollar. When I left Lebanon to come to school, it was two. So you could see the inflation. They're robbing their own people. What else can Jesus give us? Peace, joy, unconditional love. And then we can offer unconditional love. I mean, there was some African-American family was watching. They're believers, and the guy shot their brother. And the brother came in to testify. And he goes, before I testify, I just want to tell you, I forgive you. And, you know, that's what this every country needs. You know, how are we going to fix war? Like, how are we going to fix war? What? Help. One guy said, we need justice. Okay, how are you going to be justice? Come on. How do you do justice for 8 million Jews killed during the Holocaust? What, you shoot Hitler 8 million times? Like, how? The only just God is God. That's why Jesus said, you have to forgive. Reconciliation. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So my brother, sister, Christ is the only hope. Now with the Adha and the Injil, it's five steps. And the reason I like to teach those five steps, you can have this book. If you go to our booth, we have them in Dari and Pashto. We've raised the money. So you can pick up anything for reaching Afghans free. Raise the funds. You might say, Father, I want to help reach refugees. You can support the ministry. You might say, Father, I want to help Muslim background believers. Our goal is to train 300 new believers from Muslim background to join our ministry. It's an internship program. Or you might want to join the internship. But the idea of Adha and the Injil is giving people baby steps. Because what happens when you're talking to Muslims, we go all over the place. Right? You know, we'll be talking to them about Jesus and suddenly you want to talk about election or the war in Iraq. I'm like, okay. Bring it back. So the five steps are easy. God is love. God is holy, God is just, God is merciful, God is forgiving. The Arabic word, Allahul Wadud, means God is affectionate. God loves all people. But Allahul Quddus, He's holy, He cannot mix with sin. Like you cannot mix day and night. Okay? And also God is just, which means He has to punish sin. But then God is merciful. He found a way out. He found a redeemer for us. So the Arabic word is Fadi. They understand any culture. Or Adha means sacrifice. If Jesus was born with a Virgin Mary. He had no sin. He died for us. Now we can receive forgiveness. Why? Because the Bible says if we confess our sins, we receive forgiveness here. See, Islam teaches Allah Ghafoor, God is forgiving. But you have to wait till Judgment Day to see if God will forgive you if you have enough good works. And by the way, God is sovereign, so He can change His mind. This is one of the biggest struggles in Islam today, is God can change His mind. While for us, God is faithful to His word. Now, the reason I give you these 5 points, maybe you're talking to a Somali lady just on God is love. Next late time, we talk about God is holy. And you can go through these knowing that that's where you're going to end, that she can receive or he can receive forgiveness through this. Now, I'm going to take some questions, but the reason it's important for me, this 1 John 1:9, my grandfather ran away from the Ottomans, Turkish people, and his mom bought a boat ticket, Beirut, Marseille, Ellis Island. And he gets to Ellis Island and they tell him, go west, young man, and he moves to Toledo, Ohio. He worked in the Willys Jeep factory, by the way, and it's still, you can find it on Google, I found it. And he was making those Jeeps for the GIs to go to Europe in the World War I. He moves back in 1924, dies outside Damascus, Syria. And that's how the gospel came to our family. He had children. So the first son he called Amin, which means faithful. And the second son was Adil, which means just. And he was a minister. They say, Pastor Masri, why did you call your children Amin and Adil? He goes, because the Bible says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins. So every time I call my children, I remember that God forgave all my sins. And so it's very important with this Adha booklet. If you want to use the booklet, that's great. If you want to just do the process, like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. But the good thing is you keep the conversation in the right direction.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.